So we are on a several-week journey to consider the fragility of the family unit in the culture and in the time in which we live, and how can we strengthen those things that have been weakened as a result of various and sundry problems and situations. We started a couple weeks ago and we talked about godly marriage, because godly marriage is actually the foundation for all strengthened family units. You can't have it biblically any other way. Last week we talked about grace-filled communication. And the beautiful thing about grace-filled communication is that it must be learned and practiced and worked out in the family, but grace-filled communication is essential for basically every relationship in your life and mine. We have to learn how to communicate with each other. We have to learn how to talk to each other. Talk in such a way that is respectful and dignified and brings understanding. Today I want to begin a two-part in this about success factors for the family. Practices that each of us can put into place to help our families succeed in living a God-honoring, kingdom-first lifestyle and leaving a kingdom legacy. It's almost a lost art in the world in which we live. Chuck Swindoll several years ago stated this: whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life. It is the anvil on which the attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due. The single most influential force in our earthly existence. The family is the single most influential force in our earthly existence, according to Chuck Swindoll. I don't think I disagree with that. It sets the tone for who you and I are going to be. We live in a world that downplays the value of the home. Our world, our culture, the United States, downplays the value of the home. I want you to find the book of Joshua in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to talk about Joshua because he certainly understood the power of the home life. He understood how success for the families translates into success for the kingdom. You with me? Success for the families translates into success for the kingdom. As he comes to the end of his life, he calls the leaders of the nation together and he gives them a final message. Knowing that he is close to death, he speaks these words. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 11. My notes say we're going to read through verse 115. That's a typo. We're only going to go to verse 15. Joshua says, when you crossed the river Jordan and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, one of my favorite words in the Old Testament, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them. And I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or your bows that brought you victory. I gave you the land you had not worked on. And I gave you the towns that you did not build. The towns where you are now living. I gave you the vineyards and the olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. Verse 14. So, fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors that they worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. What a wonderful passage. Unfortunately, there's a terrible thing out there called free will, but we wouldn't have it any other way. And free will means that there are no guarantees. But what Joshua is saying here is that I'm going to lay the foundation for the path forward. And I'm going to determine to set my children's feet on this path, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. You see, godly parents can tip the scale for their children in the right direction. Godly parents can tip the scale for the community and the culture in a godly direction. But there are no guarantees. Someday your child's going to be an adult and they're going to have to decide for themselves. They're going to have to choose. But your responsibility as a family is to lay the paths of kingdom lifestyle and set your children's feet on that path so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Matthew Henry, several hundred years ago, said that this requires a serious godliness. A serious godliness. Oh, we bristle at the term godliness. Godliness means that I can't have any fun. Godliness means that there is no joy in my life. Godliness means that there is no laughter, that I will have to live a puritanical existence. I want you to understand something about the Puritans. They were great fun. You need to study the Puritans. They understood how to live with the joy of life. In Louisiana, we call it the joie de vivre. They understood how to live that way. But they also knew how to practice serious godliness. So how do we do that? What are some of the characteristics that help us, help our family, practice serious godliness? Well, let me talk about three this morning. The first one is the joy of counting blessings. Counting blessings. Joshua didn't want the people to ever forget that they owed everything to God. Everything to God. Did you hear what he said? You crossed the Jordan River and the men fought against you. And the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, but I, your God, gave you victory. And I sent terror ahead of you, and I drove out two of the kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or your bows that brought you victory. You had nothing to do with it. You aren't that great warrior nation that you think you are. The land that you have is from me. The towns that you inhabit is from me. The vineyards that you enjoy are from me. The olive groves that give you food are from me, he says. Joshua says, we need to be reminded and we need to count our blessings. Be reminded over and over and over again of all the things that God has done for you. I've told you this before. I lean towards the negative, right? It's just part of my bent. It's part of my home cycle, part of the home that I grew up in. And so part of my prayer every day is, Lord, don't let me be that way. Let me see the blessings. Let me try to focus on those, because it's easy to focus on the negative. And the negative is all around us. The negative is just in our face every day, all the time. But we ought to find the joy in counting our blessings. I have a sweet friend who has been blue the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. And I was talking to her the other day about her blueness. And you could hear it in her voice that there was a sadness there. And then she stopped and she said, but I have made a conscious effort to count my blessings. And immediately when she said that, the tone in her voice perked up. And she, with almost giddy delight, says, and it really works. And I thought, wow, what a great testimony. I have decided to count my blessings, and it really works. It really works. Before Joshua made any type of declaration, before Joshua did anything else, Joshua says that our serious godliness is going to require an environment where we count our blessings. We remember what God has done for us. But then he moves into the next part of his statement, and he says, not only are we going to count our blessings, but we are going to experience and live out the joy of loving and worshiping God. We're going to live out the joy of loving and worshiping God. We have to decide as believers that belonging to the kingdom and being a part of the body of Christ is something that we are going to do. It is something that we are going to be. It's not something that's just going to happen when it's convenient or when the weather's nice or when our favorite football team happens to be on. Verse 14, he says, count your blessings in 11, 12, 13. Remember what God did. Remember what God did. Remember what you have. Remember everything that God's done for you. And then in verse 14, he says, now fear the Lord. We've talked about this before as well. The word fear has a terrible reputation in the Old Testament. We think it's cowering in the corner and trembling in panic that God is going to smite us. And while he certainly could, he chooses not to. But fear means having this deep, abiding respect, so much so that we want to please God in all that we do. There is a respect factor there that says, I want to please God in all that I do. That's what Joshua's saying. God has done this, and he's given you this, and he's saved you from that, and he's protected you from this, and he's given you a victory over here. So, respect him. Respect him for all the things that he has done. One of the commentary writers I read this week says that there is an inner devotion here that would cause us to honor God. An inner motivation here that would cause us to honor God. And it comes from the previous verses. Because of everything that God has done, there should be an inner motivation to that. Any Star Wars fans in the building? One. Two. All right, there you go. Some. Very good. In the very first episode, which is really episode 4, I know it's confusing, but in the very first episode, which is episode 4, Luke Skywalker is talking to some Jawas and he's trying to buy some robots, some droids, to help on the family farm. And as he's walking away with the purchase that he just made, one of the little R2 units, the red and white one, goes, blah, 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 blah. And he turns to the Jawas and he goes, hey, you sold me an R2 unit that has a bad motivator. And so they swapped him out with R2-D2. Who doesn't have a bad motivator, and he winds up being a hero through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1, 2, 3, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. That's what Joshua's asking for here. Joshua's asking for an internal motivation where we have a deep gratitude and a deep respect for the God who has done for us what we could never, ever, ever do for ourselves. Respect for God is more caught than taught. We can't teach our children, we can't lead out in our home to respect God if it is not something that we do. I can't preach it to you from the pulpit. There has to be an internal motivation. You can't try to make somebody do it if they don't have an internal motivation to do that. Men of Christ, men of God, dads, I need you to understand that your leadership here is crucial. Notice how Joshua leads his family. He makes a public statement. He declares before everybody else, but as for me, I don't care what the world's doing. I don't care what your friends are doing. Kids, have you ever heard your dad say this? If all your kids threw themselves off a bridge or jumped off a cliff, would you join them? I bet I told that to my kids 1,000 times. But everybody's doing it. I don't care. That's not what we're going to do. That's not who we're going to be. As for me, he makes a public statement. He says, as for me. But that public statement is about a personal decision. And in the end, it just comes down to your personal choice. In the end, it comes down to your personal motivation. You choose. Your family's not going to follow the Lord by accident. Men of the family, your children and your wife are not going to follow the Lord by accident. Men of the church, your family and your church is not going to follow the Lord by accident. They're going to follow you as you follow the Lord. It also can't be inherited. I had 4 of the most godly grandparents on the planet. I don't get to ride their regal spiritual coattails into anything. They set the way. They showed the way. They demonstrated the love. I'm responsible now for picking it up and carrying on. It was also a persuasive declaration. He says, this is a decision that I'm making for my household. And this may be the most amazing thing that he says, but it's also the most controversial. Because here, Joshua speaks as the God-appointed spiritual leader of his family. And men in the 21st century have abdicated that role to everybody else but themselves. Their reasons are varied and their excuses are lame. But being the spiritual leader of your house doesn't mean you are king of the house. Being the spiritual leader of the house means you're the one that leads out in spiritual things. Your wife may have the dominant personality. Your wife may be the primary breadwinner. But you are the spiritual leader of the family. And Joshua claims the right to speak for his wife and to speak for his children and to speak for his grandchildren and to speak for his entire household. We will serve the Lord. This is my house. And I'm responsible spiritually for what goes on in this house. And this is what's going to go on in this house. You say, but I fail in so many ways. Yeah, you do. So do I. My family will line up and tell you how I fail day in and day out, time and time and time again. Here's what I know. I know that I serve a God who forgives my failures. He makes all things new, even me, even my responsibility of spiritual leadership. Every morning I wake up and I get a do-over. I get to resume the mantle of responsibility in leading my family. The statement he also makes is positive. We will serve the Lord. And it's not just a statement about forsaking other gods. It's Joshua saying that we're going to orient ourselves around the worship of Yahweh. His law will be our law. His commands will be our commands. He will be our delight. And worshiping him will be our highest goal. It will be our ultimate family aim, and he practiced what he preached. I don't want anybody to read this passage and say that, well, he lived carelessly, and then at the end of his life, he just asked God to save his family. That's not what happened. He lived this his whole life. When Christian men, when Christian fathers live carelessly, the family suffers. When Christian men and Christian fathers live carelessly, the kingdom of God suffers. So Joshua wasn't making a skin of his teeth declaration. He's like, we've built the paths. We've set the feet of our children on these paths so that when they are old, they will not depart from them. I don't remember who said it. I wish I could. But there was a statement made in one of the small group lessons that we had several years ago about a father who'd raised his family and the kids left the home, and they just absolutely went nuts. They completely embraced all of the stuff of the world. And with tears streaming down his face, the father made this declaration. He said, I raised my children up in the church, but I should have raised my children up in Christ. I raised my kids in the church, but I should have raised them up in Christ. How many times in my career in the ministry has somebody said, I'm going to bring you my kids. I need you to fix them. You fix them. We're here to help. We're here to support. We're here to assist. We're here to provide spaces when the kids don't have spaces. We're here to offer them an alternative to bad things that come at them. But your kids can't be raised in church. Your kids have to be raised up in Christ, and they have to see you do that. They have to feel you do that. They have to watch you do that. They have to watch you fail and get up. And like Psalm 103 says, dust yourself off and get back on the right way. Loving God is our highest calling. It is our highest priority as a believer. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer asked Jesus, hey, let's cut to the chase. I need you to just Break it down for me. I need you to tell me what the greatest commandment is. Jesus never missed a beat. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And a second is equally as important to this one. You must love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law. Everything about the scripture, both old and new, is based on these two commandments. Dads, men, spiritual leaders in the home, Matthew 22:37 is for you. It is for me. It is for your family. Serious godliness means that I create an environment in my home where there is joy in counting the blessings and there is joy in loving and worshiping God, but also where there is joy in working at obedience. The Apostle Paul says that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What he's talking about here is learning to practice our obedience. Back in verse 14, Joshua says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. What does that mean, wholeheartedly? It means you have to not be afraid of spiritual self-assessment. Spiritual self-assessment is crucial. This is why choosing to be led as a disciple is crucial. This is why working or making yourself accountable to somebody else for your spiritual growth is crucial. This is why a battle to continue to change, to stop certain behaviors that don't honor Christ, to start new behaviors that do honor Christ, is crucial. This is why I have asked every member of this church to sincerely pray, dear Jesus, what in me needs to die so that I can help Self-Built Church succeed in a way that pleases you? This is why I have asked every member of this church to pray this prayer as well. Dear Jesus, what in me needs to be born, what needs to be birthed in me so that I can help South Belt Church succeed in what pleases you? We are so afraid of spiritual assessment. We are so afraid of doing the hard work of internally laying our lives against that of Christ and deciding that His way is better than mine. I was struck in the last couple of weeks, and I had this conversation with Andre this week, that the older the Apostle Paul got, and the closer he became to the Lord, and the greater authority he became on all things Christ-honoring, it is his testimony that the closer he got to God, the further he realized he was really away from God. Because there's so much in our life that just doesn't measure up. Charles Spurgeon said, don't be angry at a person that speaks ill of you, because you are far worse than that man ever realizes. Wow. Pretty brutal, but pretty honest. We should wholeheartedly want to be like Christ. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of His Son. In order to do that, we have to serve Him wholeheartedly. Nick Saban, Monday night, won his 7th national championship in college football. He is the greatest college football coach of all time. That's now indisputable if you're just looking at championships won. But he makes a fascinating statement leading up to the games. And he says, average players pretty much want to be left alone. Good players want to be coached, but great players want to be told the truth. Not sure if he's ordained or not, but that would preach. People who want to be great in the kingdom of God want to be told the truth, because the truth will set us free, Jesus says. We need to serve Him wholeheartedly, and that starts with self-reflection. He also says that we would fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of our ancestors. That phrase, put away forever, means the battle is constant. As long as you're breathing, the war's coming to you. Which is why you got to put on the armor of God and stand firm. Put away forever, because the battle's coming to you. He goes on and say, gets to the end of verse 14, he says, serve the Lord alone. What that means is that you got to constantly realign your priorities. You got to constantly realign your priorities. When the pandemic hits, you better start realigning your priorities. Because even in the midst of a pandemic, we're called to serve the Lord alone. Working and seeking biblical obedience is crucial to family success. It is crucial to kingdom success. As goes the family, so goes the kingdom of God. Paul, to the church at Philippi, wrote in chapter 2, "Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." Is that on the screen? Y'all see that, right? He says, showing the results of your salvation is hard work. So work hard at it. Obeying God with deep reverence. How's your motivator? For God is working in you. Raise your right hand. Repeat after me. God is working in me. God is giving me the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So help me, God. I don't think we believe that. I think without a doubt we have the desire. I don't doubt that for a minute. I think all of us want to serve the Lord well. What I don't think we believe is that He is working in us and giving us the power to do that. Maybe this should be your life verse this year. It's going to get serious consideration as my life verse this year. Joshua uses the word serve in the 6 verses that we read today. He wants people to willingly choose to serve the Lord. It's going to start with his family. But every area of our life must be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. I like classic rock music. Don't hold it against me. I even like some of Bob Dylan's stuff. Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. Bob Dylan says, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you are going to serve somebody. Nick Saban says, great players want to be told the truth. Joshua says, here's the truth for my family. We will serve the Lord. This is what my house is going to do. What's your house going to do? Make the choice. Choose the joy of blessing. Choose the joy of worship. Choose the joy of practiced obedience. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And while you do that, choose for your house to follow the Lord.